is our verse we're going to look at this morning from, of course, the Old Testament book of Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 53, and we are going to be looking at verse 5. If you have a little pen or a highlighter that you ever use in church that you like to underline a verse with or something, you can do this with other verses in Isaiah 53 as well, but it's the personal pronouns that are used for Jesus and us and the Father. For instance, if you would like to, it's a good thing to do to point out of the transaction that is happening here in verse 5. You would underline the word he, but he, that is the Lord Jesus, was wounded for our. You would underline the word our. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. So those words, he, our, and him. And by his, we would underline his, by his stripes, we, underline we, are healed. And that is the great transaction, is that Jesus took our sins, our punishment, our chastening, and gave us his peace, and gave us his salvation, gave us his righteousness, his holiness, which is infinite, absolute, that's so transcendently above all we could imagine, is how holy God is. I mean, he's so holy he can't lie. He's so holy he can't sin. He's so holy he can't condone it in his presence. He's so holy that in our Father's house there's not only no sin, there's no temptation. Not only is there not any temptations, there's no effects of sin. There's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain or suffering. Those were all the effects of what sin brought in to the world. Whenever we study the Bible, and this happened again this week with me studying the scriptures, is that I always see something afresh and anew. I always, looking at it, meditating on it, I take it to heart in another way. Sometimes it's an emotional thing that I notice. We all know the story of Abraham taking Isaac up on the mount to sacrifice his son as a picture of Christ, the same mountain on which Jesus was crucified, by the way, and him taking him up there. And, you know, I thought about it before, being the picture of Christ, but then, you know, as you get older and you read things and you learn things, the emotion of it all is quite astounding. How that faith looked past the feelings. Abraham's feelings were in turmoil, but his faith in God ruled over his feelings. You know, there is a temptation of emotions. There is temptation of feelings for us to be discouraged. And when we're wondering, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? As David says three times in two different psalms next to each other, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. And sometimes we get discouraged, we don't even know why. You know, it's a thing with either our physical nature, or that we're so tired, or that it's a fiery arrow from the wicked one. Maybe he's been bombarding our mind with negative thoughts, with bad thoughts about our relationship with God. Maybe we're looking at the Lord from our heart as though he's mad at me, or he's angry with me, or he's judging me, when actually he might be just molding you in his furnace to be more like Jesus, which is an act of love, because we all want to be more like Jesus. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God. So these treasures that are here in Isaiah 53, going through this chapter with you, it's more fresh, it's more rich, it's sweeter in meaning. And the more we look into it, the more we can see how rich this passage is. And if I was to give an outline to this, The title of the message would be Fullness of Sufferings. Fullness of Sufferings. Because these words that are used here are going to be speaking to us as they're used in the language and used in the Bible as talking about his mental suffering, his spiritual suffering, his physical suffering. It's a fullness. People just look at the physical suffering of Christ. But his soul suffering, his spirit suffering, his mind suffering is what's involved here. And it's in this one verse where it says here in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, the word there for wounded is the word pierced. And we not only know about this, the soldier, the centurion, when Pilate heard Christ was dead, the centurion, just to make sure, went up with the spear into Christ's heart. His hands were pierced, his feet were pierced. But this piercing here is used a lot for these other things. So we're going to look into a description of Christ's sufferings. The reason he suffered is here. And the result of his suffering are all here in this one verse. And so it carries a lot of weight, more than we would, every one of these verses does, more than we have the time to go into and really unpack. So first of all, description of the Lord's suffering. He was wounded. And that means to pierce as with a sword or a spear. To pierce the heart with sorrow. This piercing, this word is mentioned more about being pierced with sorrow. This speaks of the Messiah's heart suffering, that part, that seed of his perfect, pure, and holy human nature as man that was about the suffering. And notice when the spear goes in, it goes to the heart. And it's the piercing goes to the heart. And so we're talking about his heart suffering. Can you imagine what Jesus had been through just in less than 24 hours? Men he walked with day and night. Not only had Judas Iscariot betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, but his close disciple whom he loved, John, took off and fled. Peter cursed and denied that he even knew Jesus. I mean, he used some bad language to say that he never even met Jesus, never even knew Jesus. And to be betrayed like that by his own disciples. He was forsaken, denied by Peter. They all took off and left, not just Peter. And then he was falsely accused and shamefully abused. How do you know what it is to be falsely accused with your life on the line? Not just your job, not just your reputation, but your life. Being falsely accused and being to the point of you're given a death sentence that you will die that day. And yet, he did this for us on purpose. It's written of him 500 years before he did it here in Isaiah 53. Not only that, but his heart aches while he was being beaten. While he's being beaten, he remembers what Peter did. While he's being beaten, he's being treated shamefully. When it says, the Bible says, they spit upon him, it doesn't mean one time. It means they kept spitting on him. And if you know soldiers, a lot of them are just spitting machines, spitting fools. So they continue to spit on him. His heartaches are while he's being beaten. There's no one there for him. No Peter to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. No John to say, Lord Jesus, it's breaking my heart. Destroy the world. Set yourself free. Call the angels. Nobody's there. Only his enemies, none of his friends, none of those he loved, none of those he had just had the Lord's Supper with are there. He's beaten. He's being mocked. These 100 Roman soldiers around him each are taking turns, hitting him in the face with the scarlet robe over his face, blinding his eyes, and asking him, who is it that preached, who punched you? Who is it that just smacked you with all their might in your face? You're a prophet. You say you're a prophet. Prophesy. Who is it that just hit you? Could Jesus have named them? Yes. Did Jesus know who it was? Absolutely. But he doesn't give in to the temptation to expose them. They stripped off his clothes. They treated him with vile contempt. They were mocking him. They were blasphemies. Spit upon repeatedly, being exposed shamefully on the cross, naked, in front of all these people. I mean, that was the spectacle. That was where the crowds had gone through. They continued spitting on him while he carried his cross. They continued mocking him. And in Psalm 22, there's a little phrase that David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, and that is, even the homosexuals had gathered around the cross to look at his naked body. This shameful ugliness, the filth. And we're talking about his heart sufferings. Can you imagine what your heart would be going through if all this stuff happened to you? Falsely accused, beaten, your friends, your family, everybody forsaking you, running away from you, leaving you alone. Would not your heart be broken to the furthest degree that you can even imagine? We can't even fathom it, because Christ was not a sinner like you and me. He was pure and perfect and innocent. And all these things were happening to him for you and me. You know, all that stuff belonged to us as we were sinners. He's going through it. We deserve this. We deserve the rejection. We deserve the shame. We deserve the sadness. We deserve the sorrows that pierced his pure and loving heart. And so this word, he was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. Here in verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He did it for our sake. He went through this heart piercing, this sorrow of heart. When the centurion did put the spear into his heart, what came out? Blood and water. And then the medical doctors will tell you that means his heart was broken. His heart was broken. Literally, to describe as it were to also what happened for his soul, his emotions. I don't know if you've ever been so emotional over something that has happened, over a broken heart, that you couldn't control your weeping. But multiply that by someone who had never sinned. Multiply that by someone who had infinite love. Imagine someone who is not contaminated by thoughts outside, but is solely given to this oneness, this singleness of heart. And in this singleness of heart, it's broken. And then it says here in verse 5, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now this word bruise means to crush. To crush. But it means to crush into small pieces. It's like that pestle in the mortar. Remember how you would grind up pills or medicine or herbs to get it into a fine powder so that it could be used to treat your malady or an illness. And that's what it means. He was crushed into small pieces. It designates the most severe inward and outward suffering, but mainly where it's used, it applies to the mind. So we've talked about Jesus' heart, what his heart was going through, the sufferings of his heart, his emotions, his affections, being betrayed, the feeling of shame as he's naked before the world. But this is talking about his mind. It's speaking of what we would call the spiritual sufferings at the hand of the Father. Look at verse 10, and here's the same word. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. In other words, it pleased the Father to crush him. He has put him to grief. So here we see this mental thing. It pleased the Father to crush him. He has put him to grief. And so even though he was bearing our sins, the Father was punishing him in our place. It was the Father's wrath, this intense and almost infinite wrath against sin on his Son. And remember, Jesus told us on the cross, he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? this grief of being crushed by the Father and being left alone throughout all eternity. We can't imagine anything where there's not a beginning of time or an end of time. We can't fathom it. But God exists outside of time. He's eternal. Time is his creature. When Jesus returns, there will be no more time. It'll be replaced, as it were, but well, it's already always been eternity. But time will be no more. People in hell can't look at their clock and say, well, I'm almost done being tortured forever down here. Oh, no. There's no time. You're there forever. And so here is Jesus forever with the Father, always enjoying his smiling face, always living in the pleasure of his Father, always in perfect fellowship with the Father. Now he is here, and the mental anguish of feeling separated from his Father is upon him. What was going to happen to us if he hadn't done this for us? We would be eternally separated from God. As God is rest, so in hell they rest not day or night forever and ever. As in heaven there's comfort and pleasure, so in hell there's hellfire, torture, horror, unimaginable pain. We can't fathom it. As God is light, so in hell it's being cast into outer darkness. Everything about being close to God, there's none of it in hell. It's exact opposite of the presence of God. And so he was crushed into small pieces for us. When for the very first time his Father's smiling presence was withdrawn from him, it crushed him. It was crushing to the only begotten Son of God. He had never felt it before. He never experienced it in his mind. And so his mind is asking, why have you forsaken me? And, you know, Jesus is not ignorant. He knows why. But guess what? He's quoting from Psalm 22 again. That great suffering chapter of the Messiah, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through King David. And some of these sayings that Jesus says from the cross come from there, including this one. My God, why have you forsaken me? He had always enjoyed from all eternity the accepting, loving smile of his Father, but now he was being crushed. And verse 10 tells us he was being crushed by the Father. In verse 5, he was wounded. He was pierced through for our transgressions, a piercing through his heart, as it were, his emotions, the seat of all his affections. He was bruised. He was crushed for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace. The word chastisement here means to rebuke, to punish. It's used for when you're spanking or bringing correction or punishment or rebuke to someone. Christ bore our rebuke and punishment, what we deserve, the chastening we deserve from God. He took the rebuke that we should have had from God. Depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus took that for us. It speaks of his social humiliation and suffering. The public disgrace, again, of being stripped, beaten, and crucified as the worst of criminals. It's speaking, as it were, of the shame here involved. And so, have you ever been spanked before? The shame of it. Your brothers and sisters can hear you being spanked in the house, and you know they're going to make fun of you in a little while because Daddy spanked your bottom, and you deserved it, and so on. And then it says here, the end of verse 6, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him in the last part of verse 5. And by his stripes, speaking of that scourging. Remember when they scourged him? It's speaking of his scourging, and it carries with it in the other passages that use this word. It speaks of the mark of blows upon the body, the cuts, the blood, the bruises or scars upon the body. That's how it's used. And so this now speaks of Christ's physical suffering. It's interesting to me that when it comes to description of the suffering of Christ here in verse 5, it puts the physical suffering last. It puts the emotional, the heart suffering, of the suffering of the affections first. And then it comes down to the shame suffering, the sufferings of the mind. Now, the hardest parts was the betrayal, the being left alone, and then the shame and everything that followed. And then we come last to the scourging, which speaks of his physical suffering. What hurt Christ the most, the pain to the body or the pain to the heart? What about the pain to the mind when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The body can tolerate so much pain, and then the pain receptors don't register any more pain. You have so much pain, and then it can't go past. I had an inner ear infection one time, and it hurt bad, and it constantly felt like it was draining stuff, but I couldn't feel anything coming out. I went to the ear doctor. He took a look inside, started moving my ear around. I said, ow, it hurts. He says, it'll only hurt so much. You're at your level right now. And he started cranking around my ear to move stuff around there. He was right. I was at the max of the suffering for my ear. It couldn't get any worse. And so the thing is that when you're tortured and so on, they'll try different things to bring pain to different receptors in your nerves and your body. But once they start one, there's only so much pain that it'll go to the level before the nerves don't register more intense pain. And so Christ, in his punishment for us, the physical part he had gone through. If you look at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, speaking of Christ, it says here, just as many were astonished at you, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form, notice the capital H, and his form more than the sons of men, speaking of Christ and his sufferings. And so he was beaten by the Roman soldiers, the crown of thorns that you could see his skull, the scourging, he could look upon his ribs. You could see his rib cage. I mean, if you didn't know it was a man, you couldn't tell it was a man hanging on the cross. He was a bloody skeletal mess. And you would be shocked that he was living through it until he was finished paying the price for our sins. And so he suffered physically as our sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He spiritually suffered when the Father crushed him in severe wrath. He physically suffered as a sacrificial lamb. The part about the Father's wrath on him was the worst suffering. The part of when Peter and his disciples betrayed him was an intense amount of suffering. When it came to the physical suffering, that was intense. But it could only go so far. There was that spiritual suffering as he dips his soul into hell for us. His soul suffering, the suffering of his mind being separated from God, and his heart suffering of being betrayed by his closest friends and being forsaken by the Father. These are the worst. The stripes were the blows upon the body, the cuts, the blood, the bruises. And these physical sufferings are mentioned last as though they were the least painful of what Jesus suffered for us. You know, we can go through physical pain, and yet if there's somebody that we love that something bad happens to, our physical pain is still there, but our mental anguish is preeminent on our mind for that loved one, that child, that brother, that sister, that mom or dad that has now taken our imagination captive. So I hope you can follow me in this, is that the sufferings of Christ, the least amount of suffering he went through was what he did physically. It was with his heart, with his spirit, with his soul, with his mind that he suffered the most. Remember, he's there in Gethsemane. He began to be sorrowful. The Bible tells us he was even going to die from sorrow. He became sorrowful even unto death. And as he goes and he prays, his body is hemorrhaging inside over the torments, not that were physical, but that were spiritual. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he began to sweat, and in his sweat was mingled great drops of blood. It doesn't say little drops of blood. It says great drops of blood. His body was covered in blood, hemorrhaging from his body. He thought he was going to die, and he cries out, "Father, let this cup pass from me." He wasn't saying, "Get me out of the cross." He's saying, "Don't let me die here. But if it be your will be done." Hebrews chapter 5, I believe it is, tells us that when Jesus prayed that, the Father heard him. And we read in the Gospels that angels came and ministered to him to strengthen him. So he was heard. He was under such a mental stress, such a stress of affections and the other things, not physical suffering, that he prayed and he sweat on that cold night. Sweat, and then the blood entered into the sweat, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That anguish. And so, as we look past these parts of his suffering, we said we would not only look at a description of the Lord's suffering in this one verse, but the reason for the Lord's suffering. What were the reasons? Well, let's look again in verse 5. But he was wounded, he was pierced through for, what was the reason? Our transgressions, our sins that we committed. He was crushed for, what's the reason? Our iniquities. Transgressions are the sins that we commit. And this is going to be faithful to you throughout the Bible. When you see the word iniquity, it basically means going your own way, doing your own thing. Like when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, go ahead, eat the fruit. You shall be your own gods, choosing for yourself what's good and evil. And it concerns the good we don't do. We like to think of sins as sins we commit, things we do that we shouldn't do, things we say we shouldn't say, things we think that we shouldn't think, desires we have that we shouldn't desire. And that's transgression, but it's not iniquity. Iniquity is not doing the things we're supposed to do. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Sins of omission. Commission are things you do. Omission are the good things you don't do. That's when we don't pray like we should, when we don't love God like we should, when we don't seek his face before we make a major decision like we should. That's when we don't tell others about Jesus. And that's a lot of omission. Thank God that he covered that for us too. Thank God that for all the good I should have done, he paid the price for my iniquities. He was wounded for, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The good that we didn't do, we didn't worship God, we didn't love God, we didn't glorify God, we didn't walk with God, and he died for us for those sins of omissions. Isn't that wonderful what he's done for us? And that's what the word iniquity means. Iniquity means you're basically lawless, you're not following what God told you to do. And then another reason here in verse 5 is that it says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So what is the other part? The chastisement, the rebuke, the punishment, the chastening, where his hand comes down to punish. The chastisement of what was another reason? Our peace. The chastisement of our peace. He was chasing our place so we could have his peace, his perfect peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. He gives to us, as Philippians says, a peace that passes understanding. A peace not that's apart from any storms. A peace that abides through the storms. A peace that comes to us when everything else is a wreck around us in chaos. A peace of heart that's saying, it is well with your soul. Worry not, everything's all right in your Father's house. You're my child. Your soul is safe because Jesus was punished and rebuked in your place. And he gives us his peace. I can't wait to come to the application, and we're running out of time. So let me come to this part here. The reasons for that he came and suffered for us so that we might have his peace. He was wounded for our transgression. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The rebuke, the chastening, the punishment for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, his scourgings, his physical sufferings, we are healed. And so this is the wonderful blessing. The Lord, in other words, what the Bible is saying here is that Jesus was not only innocent from any and all sin, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we were healed. He was not only innocent, but he did all these things that pleased the Father and made for our peace with God. He took our sins on his account, and he placed his righteousness and peace on our account. We see him as holy, harmless, innocent, loving, obedient, pure, perfect, spotless. And then he gives it to us. And like the Song of Solomon says, now when the Father looks at us, now when Christ looks at us, now when the Holy Spirit looks at us, he says, like Solomon told the shepherdess who he was in love with, he said, there's no spot in thee, no wrinkle, no blemish. You have dove's eyes, is what he said. In other words, innocent. I see you justified just as if you'd never sinned. We're clothed in his righteousness. For we are made the righteousness of God, Scripture says. We are made the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How righteous is God? That's what he brought you. That's what he gave you. That's why he was pierced. That's why he was crushed. That's why he was punished. That's why he was scourged to the physical limits of the torture that could ever happen to a human body. He felt it all, and he felt it all over. How painful is it when you get kicked by an Alabama mule on the side of the face? That's pretty painful. Jesus took the beating of Roman soldiers with hands like ham hocks. And over they beat him. And he took all that punishment for our healing from our sins. And so now he says, there's no spot in thee. And Christ gave himself for the church, Paul says, Christ gave himself for the church that he might present her to himself, not having spot, nor blemish, or wrinkle, or any such thing. We're presented as holy, harmless, undefiled, innocent, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now the blessed results, we've got to close, and I came into that already. Our peace, that word for peace is shalom. You've heard that word before. It means to rest safely in your body and your mind with all your future cares, to rest complete, perfected, settled in your relationship with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Prince of Peace. And so Christ's sufferings brought us God's peace. He bore his wrath and clothed us in his infinite perfect righteousness to win our peace with God. And with peace, and when you have peace with God, you can have peace of mind. Where are my sins? They're in oblivion. God doesn't remember him anymore. He said he would cast all our sins behind his back. Where is it? What's behind his back? What is it that God doesn't see? He sees it all. But he doesn't see our sins, thank God. Amen. And that's what Jesus did for us. And it says we are healed. And this word healing means to heal maladies of every kind, whether it be mental maladies, physical maladies, maladies of our emotions and our soul, no matter what it is. That heal means to completely heal. When Jesus went out healing, he not only healed people of their leprosy and of their crippledness, their blindness, their deafness, he healed them of their demonic possessions. He healed them from wanting to harm themselves, having that mental, malady. He healed all kinds of troubles, every kind of trouble, even death itself. We are healed. We are no longer in the uncleanness of sin's leprosy. The Bible says, what about us? We are perfect in him, Colossians 3. And another place says, you are complete in him. And then in Ephesians says, you are accepted in the beloved. You're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. All our wounds and diseases are healed forever. The description of his suffering, he was pierced through, he was crushed. For all these things that were mentioned here for us, he with the chastisement, the punishment, and his being physically scourged to the point where people were amazed he was still alive. Remember, Pilate says, is he still alive? And they said, let us have the body of, you know, the of Jesus and so on like that. He's still alive, and the centurion pushes his spear up into him to make sure that he was dead. But anyways, as we look here, first of all, the encouragement, we're almost done. Did your Savior suffer for your sins? Let me ask you that. In the most affectionate way, with the most hard emotion I can put into it, by the help of the Holy Spirit, did your Savior suffer for your sins? Did he bear all of sin's sorrows for you? Has he clothed you with his righteousness? Then no matter what happens in this world, don't let your hands hang down. Don't be discouraged for anything. Don't be dismayed for anything. For the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go. He upholds you with his righteousness. You are safe in Christ. Let the world throw at it what you will, what it will. This world's not our home. Jesus has ransomed us. Let such love capture your affections and make you to hate and despise the sin that made Jesus suffer for you. Let this love keep you from sinning against such a precious Savior who so loved you that he went to the nth degree of all suffering, mental, heart, spiritual, and physical sufferings, for you, so that you could have his peace, his peace and his healing might be upon you. And lastly, love your Lord and Savior more than you do. When someone willingly suffers anything for us, and we know they took our place, it causes us to love them, to appreciate them. It increases our heart for them. Well, Christ not only suffered for us, but died in our place on purpose. Today, he's ever alive, he is ever living. He continues blessing us and doing us good every passing hour. Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so as we pray, we're going to pray that we might love him more then. Lord Jesus, increase our love for you. And last Sunday, Lord, I made the statement that how we were thinking about how much you love us. And when we say, I love you, Jesus, it's actually supposed to be, I love you too. I love you too. Because we love you because you first loved us. And your expressions of love come to us in every blessing you give. And Heavenly Father, we love you too. We love you too. Increase our love for you. May our heart ache to be in your presence, to be filled with your Spirit, to be in love with Jesus, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things being added to us. And you said, blessed are those that do hunger and thirst for the experience of your righteousness upon us. For we shall be filled. We pray that you would work in our hearts to where we would come to find our satisfaction, our peace, and the healing of our souls in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to receive our offering now this time. Thank you, Brother Simmons.